And he's still Lord. The Godhead, Part 5. Triumphal Sunday. It's actually a triumphal entry in the Bible. This is the beginning of Passion Week, where the compassion of Jesus Christ was so deep, was bruised for our transgressions. And yet, ultimately, a week from today, we will celebrate what blows every religion and every philosophy out of the door, because they can't argue about a resurrected Savior. Well, they can argue, but they don't win, because the Lord's going to go peekaboo. I'm here. Yes. Now, many years ago, I don't think they do it as much in today's world, but when you had a funeral procession, I remember they did this for my sister Karen's friend's father and Patty, where the processional route would pass by every area, the home, the work, church, those kind of places. Now, they don't probably do it as much in today's world because everybody shops a million miles away, is in totally different areas. But in the old days, you basically stayed in your neighborhood, and they would go through that journey, and you would see the funeral procession, and you would know that somebody lived here, somebody worked near, somebody watched their kids and their grandkids play ball. There was a real life here. And on triumphal entry, that beautiful day, there was another processional. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to read it first in Mark 11, the great portion of this great moment. In the first verse, and as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly." Don't you love the Lord? He doesn't even steal his own animals. Really, he got permission. I mean, our Lord is fabulous. And they went out and found a colt outside in the street, tied it at a doorway. It was tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them. Did you know that the Lord has the answer before the question comes? That's how glorious he is, folks. And so the people let him go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches that they had cut out in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna!" Excuse me. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple. He always went to the temple first, folks, always. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he changed his schedule just a tad. He had a processional here on this day that was unlike any other. Now, we know from history that in a sense it's a funeral procession, but in a better sense, it's a victory procession. Because at the end of that week, the devil is going to be where? He's going to be hanging out with nobody. And the Lord is going to reveal the spoils to the people of God. And so, as they approach Jerusalem, which is on a higher elevation, They come to Bethphage, which was like a suburb of that area. And the word of Bethphage means the house of the unripe figs. Did you know that God places people and cities and names for a reason? There's a reason it's called Bethphage. And this is the reason. As this procession comes, the first town is the house of the unripe figs. Jesus is going to curse that fig tree on this day. That's what's coming. And you know why? Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You may get sick of me going back to the Garden of Eden, but I got a pass. I can go back there all the time. I'll have to pay for it. But we go back there because what did man do when he tried to cover sin? Fig leaf. Okay, it wasn't in, the fruit wasn't out there. They used the leaf to try to cover their shame. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to take care of the shame. He's coming into Jerusalem to let people know he's the king. And the curse from the garden is going to be undone in the name of Jesus. And that's what's coming. Then they passed by Bethany, which was the church we went to when we were growing up. But it means house of mercy. How many know this is the home of Lazarus? Mary and Martha. From Bethphage, where Jesus is going to undo the curse, to Bethany, what happened there? A resurrection. He was raised from the dead. He has already, just by going by those two cities, has told people, this is what's coming. I'm going to undo the curse, and I'm resurrecting. Wonderful imagery when you read the scripture. Then they come near to the Mount of Olives, where the Olivet Discourse was. Remember, they were asking the signs of his coming. They probably thought this day was going to be the day. You know, they could tell in their spirit something's happening. Something's building. Maybe this is going to be the day that he reveals himself. Well, he does, but not the way they think. It's also not far from where he'll be spending a little time in Gethsemane. The press, the olive press, where Jesus is squeezed out of everything and out of which comes the anointing. It's also very close to where he will ascend. So what we have here is a full procession from the beginning of time into when he leaves this earth. It's called coming attractions. And it's coming. Okay? So this funeral processional route was interesting. And in town, they had pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims in town for the Passover. So they had a lot more people than normal. Because not only you had the Jewish male come, you'd have the wife and the children, presumably. They would come with them. They were invited by the ancient past to come, but they were not expecting a prophecy being fulfilled in the present. Do you know a lot of people live in the past? Do you know that? The only problem with living in the past is you tend to walk in the direction of where you're looking. And if you're looking back, you're going to go the backwards. You want to look forward. That's where God's working. He's going. He's taking us forward, right? So they're going to have a great present here. So before I talk about the Godhead part of it, the story of the triumphal entry. The scripture says here that he tells two of his disciples to go into the village and you'll find a colt that's been tied up here. How long's the colt been waiting? Who knows? Could be a day, could be many, many days. Isn't it interesting how the Lord sends them out two? Did you know that that's a biblical number? From marriage in the Garden of Eden to Noah's Ark. Remember, they sent the animals in. How many? Two by two. Yeah. When Jesus sent out the 70, they went out two by two. Why? For protection, for fellowship, all of those things. So he says, find that colt that's been tied up. And it's not been ridden before. just like the tomb that Jesus is going to use, which no one ever laid in. The colt has to be unridden. And so Matthew's account has the donkey, the mother, right there with the colt, to basically show the prophecy from Zechariah, which is at the top of your bulletin. I think that's important, because this is the same Savior who's going to cry over Jerusalem and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would only have listened." He says, you know, as a hen, "Over my people." The heart of God broke for Jerusalem, as he does for any that don't know him. And so he says here, find one that's unridden. This Greek word, deo, means tie or bind. It's not where we get the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," although it's a good song. It says they're tied and they're bound up. They can't move. You can't move. Did you know that anyone God's going to use is going to be tied up first? Do you know that? Because if you're not untied in Jesus' name, you're out on your own. God wants us under his authority. He wants us under his direction. And so, and then he says, if anyone inquires, he already gives them the answer before the question comes. And he says, just tell them I said so. We grew up in a home when my mother would say, "Because I said so." And of course, I, in my charming wit, said, "Could you give me another reason?" But she thought that was sufficient, and it probably should have been. So he says, if anyone inquires, tell him the Lord has need. Did you know Jesus needs something? Did you know God needs something? He needs a vessel. He needs a physical vessel. And the word need in the Greek, by the way, I hope everyone got a sheet if you want one of the word studies. If you didn't, stick up your little hand so we can make sure you get it. Everybody get one? Oh, you need one? Okay. Anybody? The word in the Greek means to have need of, to have business, necessity, and in want of. Necessity. God always seeks a physical vessel. And we start by being tied up, and he has to untie us. Untie us in salvation, untie us in service, untie us from the things that have a hold of us. And so then they lay their cloaks on this unridden animal. You're going to like this one, folks. The Greek word, the outer garment, mantle, it's a cloak, it's a robe, it's an outer flowing garment that generally and often is made of wool with an opening for the head and for the arms. Now, if you think the way that I do, and if you do, I apologize. If you've got wool, you've had to have a sheep that's shorn to get the wool. Did you know that if you want God, if you want Jesus to, in a sense, ride in on you, that your life is going to be a testimony for him and we are going to display him to the world, the Lord has no choice but to take us as sheep and shear us down to the bone. Have you ever felt the shearing of the Lord? You know, today's world says, do more, do more, do more, and it's just inflate, inflate. It looks like Jiffy Pop popcorn. And it just continues to inflate. And the Lord has to pop it. And he has to shear us. You know why? Because a sheep will fall over. They can die from that, from it being too full. And they have to be shorn. They have to keep it like that. So this garment, more than likely, was made of wool. And if you felt like you've been whooshed, the Lord's take the buzzer to you, you're probably right. But God does everything for a good purpose, right? It's less of us, so it's more of him. That's the biblical imperative. So please be encouraged if you've been feeling like the Lord's taking a nip and a tuck here and there, because he probably is, out of his mercy. Okay, so Jesus is going to sit on this, on the colt. It's not the seat at the throne of God. It is the seat of the servant on the servant animal as he comes into Jerusalem. And then the people took the branches and some of their cloaks while Jesus rode in before the people. Now, those people that might have been expecting they expected him on a horse to come in as the King of Kings, would have been very shocked. But if they know their Old Testament, they shouldn't be surprised. They're crying out, Hosanna, which means save us, Lord. Save us. They wanted to be saved from the hand of Rome. They weren't looking for a spiritual salvation. So in all of this, where's the Godhead? In the story, do you see the Holy Spirit come down like a dove, like we did in the baptism? Do you see anything that looks outright like they're here? You don't see it, but they're here. How do I know that? Because the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in our Lord. So they were still here. The Father is noted through the teachings of the Son. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So by seeing the life and the ministry of Jesus, you will get to know who the Father really is. And remember, in the Godhead, the head part, the Father is the ears. He's the one that hears the cries of Hosanna. He's the one that hears the cries of the people. He heard the Israelites cry as it ascended. He hears the cry of those who are in suffering and pain. The Lord doesn't need hearing aids, folks. He hears it. And he knows exactly what's going on. So I want to go a little farther down here into the 20th verse. The withered fig tree. This is where we see part of Jesus talking about his Father. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree had withered from the roots. Because remember, Jesus cursed it. And Peter remembered and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. It's only a surprise to Peter, not to the Lord. And then he responds, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And a lot of people stop there. That's not the end of the discourse. Did you know that when we come before the Lord and we pray to the Father, which is who we pray to, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the biblical imperative in prayer. If there's something in the way, your prayers won't be heard. And here's the big one. Therefore, 24th verse, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anybody, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Remember, the fig tree goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the disobedience. And the Lord was going to change and undo the curse that was done in the garden. How many are glad? You know, the thing that I've said here occurs to me is the one thing he didn't change, and that was the curse upon the serpent. I love it. I love it. He can crawl forever. Stay out of my way. But at any rate, as we go along here, this fig tree, it's a very important portion of Scripture. Jesus is saying, I want you to pray, I want you to trust me, I want you to believe. Because if you don't trust God, it isn't even that he won't give you the answer, it's that you won't see it. Did you know you can have an answer right in front of you and you don't see it? How many of you have been looking for the same pieces of paper for months? I used to have a boss like that. He'd call up and just be just screaming off the wall. I said, stop for a minute. Okay, look down. Okay, there it is. It's always right there. When we have unforgiveness, it blocks our vision. We won't see the answers from God. It gets in the way. The other thing that's important here is this fig tree that Jesus cursed. Why did he curse it? Because it didn't have fruit on it. He was hungry and it didn't have fruit. Well, it wasn't the season for fruit, folks. So actually, that was normal. Jesus shouldn't have been able to eat it. But I believe he was angry because as the creator of the world, the tree should have given him fruit. Do you know that? Nature responds to the creator, and this tree did not. Bible says be instant, in season and out of season. That means be ready at any time to bring forth the fruit that God gives to you through you. And by the way, you're not judged by your gifts, you're judged by your fruit. What grows so that God can see what tree you're from. That's how you tell who you belong to. But he says here, the most important component of all of this is when you stand praying, forgive. Be in a state of forgiveness. Forgiveness, I heard a statement, I loved it, doesn't make the other person right, it sets you free. Excellent point. And you know why it's important? Just like the fig tree was withered from the root, if we hold unforgiveness, it withers our soul. Do you know that? It dries it up. Does great damage to each one of us. He says, forgive. Aphemi means to send away, to leave alone, to release and remit. Now, when Darlene pays the bills in the church, which she does, thank you very much, and we love her for it, you send along a remittance saying it's been paid. When you forgive, you send it out. You release them from the debt you think or that they do owe you, and you let it go. Don't bring it back to your life. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is to let it go. Then it says, if you're standing and praying to the Father and you hold anything against somebody, this is a great Greek word. It's echo. And it means to have, to hold. Again, it's not a wedding vow, although it should be. What it means is, if you're holding something against somebody, it's an echo in the valley of your soul. And that means everything you look at and every experience you have, that name, that experience will be an echo. And it'll keep, you'll sound it, you'll hear it, it'll keep coming back. How many know that? God, and really it's in God's mercy that he allows that, because otherwise we wouldn't think about it. We wouldn't deal with it. And it's a withering to our soul, so the Lord wants it to be taken care of. So he says, I want you to forgive anyone that has anything against you. The Greek word for against, which I didn't put in the study, is kata, which means down. It means if you hold unforgiveness to somebody, it takes you down. It doesn't take them down. They don't care. They probably don't even know you're mad at them. But it takes you way down. It's imperative in our soul to let these things go in Jesus' name. And here's the other kicker. If we don't forgive, the Father doesn't forgive us. And that sounds cruel, but it's not because he doesn't want to. It's because he can't, because it's in the way. It's in that relationship way. The word here, paratoma, means a false step, because it says he won't forgive you your trespasses, is the word. And that word, paratoma, means a false step, a trespass, or to fall away. Now, in the Bible, there's a distinction between a sin that's absolutely intentional and you don't care because you're doing it anyway, as opposed to something that is accidental or you just didn't pay attention. But here it's talking about, the word para means close beside. And it means that if you don't forgive, God can't forgive you, and it can take you out of your standing next to the side of him. I can't think of anything worse. And you know what? God doesn't want that. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he undid the curse. That's why he wants us to be in forgiveness. And that's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meaning they don't really know the extent of what is occurring at the cross. The Father hears the cries, and he wants to have that full relationship. And he wants nothing in the way of it. Now, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? Well, I want you to turn back to the 11th chapter of Mark, to the 15th verse. This is important. The first thing Jesus does is he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. The Bible says the judgment will begin at the house of God. That's why you're seeing so many stories in the news about preachers and churches and groups that are falling. Because the Lord has no choice but to go to his house first. Okay, so he says here, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Did you know that the Lord does not want his stuff on eBay? That's why I believe he tucked Noah's Ark in the mountain of Ararat. He knew if they were able to access it, it would be sold piece by piece. Hey, it's a genuine piece of the Ark of Noah. Hey, that's a holy vessel unto God. He's going to protect it. Just like he protected the Garden of Eden, he protected everything. The Ark of the Covenant. First place he goes is in the temple. And he began to drive and to cast out the profiteers. This is the same Greek word as the word we just talked about in forgiveness. The only difference is there's no forgiveness here because the word means he did not release them. He did not forgive them. He actually kicked them out. And Jesus was a carpenter, so he was a strong man. I really doubt that he just went, oh, excuse me, let me just toss you out the door. He may have flung him a good one. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see that in slow motion. But I think he really did it. That's why they say if you're a parent and you tell your kid you're going to throw him out the window, you better put a mattress outside the window when you do it. Yeah, otherwise, they won't believe you no more. But anyhow, he's saying Jesus is not going to permit them to sell into the temple. Why? Well, first of all, they're selling doves. Doves are sacrificial animals, are birds. And Jesus would have remembered that his parents offered doves, turtle doves, when they went before the Lord. Because in God's ordinance, if you didn't have a lot of money, you couldn't afford a lamb, but you could afford the turtle doves. God gives opportunity no matter what your economic life is. How many are glad? Man, I'm glad salvation is free. We could have never paid for that one. We'd never had enough money. So he probably remembered that, being told that. And the other thing is, you remember when he was baptized? The Holy Spirit came down what? Like a dove. See, people are going to continue, and they do to this day. Same with different people in the New Testament. They try to sell the works of the Holy Spirit. God takes offense at that. He really does. Holy Spirit doesn't lift himself up, he lifts up Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not doing this. If God had full sway and he was doing it, he'd be going cleaning out a lot of churches, folks. Because they're trying to sell for their profit instead of give away the gospel. It's not scripture. So he tells them, don't carry this. Diaphera means to bear and to carry through it. These vessels, skyus, means something containing liquid substance, some kind of a utensil used in the temple rite. Remember, it's an unridden colt that Jesus comes in on the city. And when they're in the temple, or in this church, we'll say, this pulpit doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the service of the King of Kings. And what I would do with it at home, if it was my property, is one thing. But in God's house, I don't do it the way I do it. We do it the way God wants it. Because it's his, right? I believe Jesus was offended because they were the doves, reminding him also of the Holy Spirit, who is gentle and kind. And then I want you finally to turn to John, the third chapter, the great third chapter. in the 34th verse. The Holy Spirit, where is the Holy Spirit here? Yep. For the one whom God has sent, which is Jesus, and this means who the Father has sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit, meaning to him, to Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. The word for the Bible in general is Logos. It is the expression of God to this earth. It's the entire script of the Bible is the Logos. In him was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here it's talking about the words that he speaks, the individual words and phrases and stories and promises that he brings forth. These are the rhema of God. And what that means is, just like to Martin Luther, who the Holy Spirit did what? Gave the word, the just shall live by his faith. That's a rhema word to Martin Luther. It was already in the Bible. It's already in the Logos. It's already in the revealed will of God. But God brought it down to his personal level, and he gave him the scripture, and the man was saved, and the Reformation began. Do you know what a rhema word is? It's when the Lord takes his word and the Holy Spirit inspires it into your soul, and it's for you. How many have ever had that where the Holy Spirit has dropped his word in your soul and it becomes alive to you? I hope you have it more than a few times. It should be all the time. It's wonderful. It's also another message, but I love it. He brings back the word to us. Of course, you have to learn the word to know for it to come back. So keep that in mind. But it says something very interesting here. It says, the Father gave the Spirit without limit to the Son. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. They are given by the Spirit to one, the word of knowledge, to one, prophecy, to one, this and that. No one person has all the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know that? I know people who think they are the gift of the Spirit. I'm kidding you. Man, if they don't walk on water, I don't know what they do. But that's because we're a part of the body. We're supposed to all have different parts. How would you do if you walked around and you were one huge arm, but there's nothing else with you? Wouldn't that look odd? Well, I'd just find the next circus and go with them. We're a body. But Jesus is the living Son of God, embodied of the entire Godhead on this earth. And the Holy Spirit was given to him 100%. And he rained down on him completely the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says without measure. That means without any kind of measurement at all. It's where we get our word metric and meter. How many know today, above everything that the triumphal entry tells us, is that the Lord was in need of a vessel? And that vessel needed a cloak to put on it so the Son of God could ride upon it. When the Lord wants to come into my city, your job, your home, wherever you are, he's got to untie you first if you're bound up. And then secondly, you got to let the Lord shear you. We're all sheep, folks. We need God to shear us so that we can be used by the Master and we can ride into the city in his name and be a vessel for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful you came into Jerusalem and that processional passed by, Lord, the towns that would remind people. You cursed a fig tree because it didn't have fruit. Lord, you're very, very clear in the scripture. You're not going to judge us by our gifts. You're going to judge us by our fruit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, the very nature of God himself. And it's going to indicate what tree we belong to. And you want us to be untied and unfettered. particularly, Lord, if we have any forgiveness, unforgiveness in our heart for anybody, if there's a story or a person that just brings pain to our mind, and it is an echo, it follows us, it keeps speaking to us. Father, I pray today that such a one would forgive, release it, send it back and away, so that, God, you can do your finest in each life. And God, we put our full trust in you. Lord, as we know, you want us to be a light to this world, because there are people that are looking for the answer. They won't find it in religion. They will find it through the name of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed for a minute, I'm just going to tack on the unforgiveness thing here, because that will bind you up more than anything else that you can imagine. And you can do all the great works in the world, and you can give all the money in the world, and you can do all the great, wonderful things that we are supposed to do to as much as we can. But if you hold unforgiveness, you are tied up beyond anything you can imagine, because you've just tied up heaven for you. You don't have access. God doesn't want that for you. And I'm going to ask today, if you have in your heart, if the Holy Spirit brings to your mind somebody, it doesn't matter what they've done or haven't done. Doesn't matter if they're alive or not. It matters if that unforgiveness is living in your soul, if it's withering your soul and your spirit. God wants to bring you to life. And he can only do that when you let it go. So if you're here today, you raise your hand and say, I've got unforgiveness. And I just can't get this out of my mind. I tried, but it just keeps echoing back in my soul. I don't want that. I really want to forgive, no matter what the case might be. You raise your hand so I can pray for you. I don't want to miss anybody. It's really important, folks. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He extends it to us. We should not hang it on for anyone else. Father, I pray for these hands, Lord, that you would untie them and that they would voluntarily, Lord, no matter if they're ever found out in life that the other person says, you were right, I'm sorry. Lord, we forgive no matter if we get the response we want. That's our gift to you. And I pray you'd liberate today, Father, in the name of Jesus, so the echo that they hear is the echo of the Son of God and the wonderful words of heaven that are a rhema to their soul, that you will bring back your word exactly the moment that they need it. Lord, help them to release it and to forgive and let go that remittance of what they think they're owed, and let it be gone in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with the great song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then instead of a prayer, we're going to have the grace notes sing a benediction. They're going to sing it twice, and then we're going to join them. But first, we're singing this song.
Fill this land with the Father.
stand for the benediction.